Last Sunday we began a series on prayer, and I spoke of three important characteristics of prayer: humility, honesty, and fervency. And over the next weeks, it's my intention to add a few more truths to those three aspects or characteristics of prayer as we work through other things related to prayer. I also emphasized the fellowship part of prayer last week and ended last Sunday's teaching by saying that when we pray, we are engaging in fellowship with God. And in fact, all prayer is a form of fellowship and communion with God. For we're speaking to our Heavenly Father just as we would speak to our earthly Father. And so it's fellowship that we're engaging in. And though this fellowship is at the very least mystical and in many ways beyond our ability to explain it, it is nonetheless encouraged by God and modeled by Jesus Christ. One of the things I thought of during the communion, and I'll take this moment to say this, and I want to again hold this out before us because this is where we can get to, and I'm assuming we can go beyond this. Why would we rejoice in the privilege of being with God forever? Well, certainly the streets are paved with gold. There's a river of life that runs down the center of the city. God is the light. There's no need for the sun or the moon. There is the tree of life from which we can eat. There's all of our friends there. But throughout the time from Christ forward, and maybe before that, maybe this is what Enoch knew and we just didn't understand it. But certainly from the time of Christ forward, as we read about the Christians who devoted themselves to pursuing fellowship with God, we discover that there is a relationship with God that draws us to God. For those of us who have fallen in love, as we say it in our country, and it may not be the best way to describe a healthy, good relationship, but I think all of us know what that phrase means, having fallen in love or falling in love. And when that happens, it changes us somehow. It affects our being. It affects our thinking. It affects our feelings, our emotions, our choices. And when we have fallen in love with that in that way, we want to be with that person because there's something special to us about that person. And what I want to hold out to all of us today is that we can know God in that same way that we long to be with Him in prayer, but also face to face. And I think today, I didn't understand this some number of years ago. If I would have read about it, it may have made no sense to me. But today, I want you to at least consider that there is a knowing of God at that level, in that way, where He becomes Himself so precious to you that you want to be with Him. And that's the treasure of heaven as far as I've gotten in my life. Maybe there's a lot more, and I assume there is, but we could at least get that far. And God is that precious, that just to be with Him for eternity has such joy, such fulfillment, such goodness and pleasure to it that it's worth it. That would be satisfying enough. Well, having said that, let's pray together and we'll go into today's teaching about prayer. Father God, You're the one who calls us to pray to You. You have set this kind of communication in motion. You've established the pattern. You've shown it to us in Your own Son, Jesus Christ. We have written prayers in the Scripture. Father, I pray that You would speak to us today about this matter of prayer, that we would grow in understanding how it's, what place it has in our lives and how we can participate in it. So, Father, with your word, by your Spirit, speak to us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. As I already stated, I do want to keep building on those three characteristics of prayer: humility, honesty, and fervency. And so today I want to just add two more truths to the humility part of those characteristics. In the Old Testament, as we read the scriptures, a fair amount of prayer was directed at such things as calling down plagues on nations or people, scattering enemy armies, asking God to avenge his people by destroying other armies. And certainly one of the well-known prayers was to withhold rain, and it was withheld for 3 years. The New Testament presents prayer almost in a contrasting way to the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's an emphasis on praying for our enemies rather than against them, and of asking God to bless those who persecute us rather than to curse them. And such praying certainly requires great faith in God's goodness. Certainly it requires faith in his provision and protection. Because here we are asking God to do good for our enemies. But it also requires great humility. And why does it require humility? Because it is humility that sees what we truly deserve from God. It is pride that motivates us to think God owes us something, or we're, you know, quite good, and therefore we deserve something from God. It is humility that recognizes what we truly deserve from God. And so humility stands in the way of our wanting something worse for others than we would want for ourselves from God. And it is humility then, not just the command of God, but the humility that encourages us to pray for our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, to overcome evil with good. The second point about humility that I want to make today is that humility recognizes that God knows the intent of our heart. He knows what our intentions are. Many times we live in denial about our intentions, or we don't want to admit them, or we don't even give serious thought to what our true intentions are. Sure, we act and we see the results of our behavior, but we never back up and say, you know, what does that behavior say about my intentions? But even if we don't do that, God knows what our true intentions are. And so it is humility that stops us from praying to the crowd. You know what I mean by that? Praying so that others think, wow, that guy, that gal, they prayed a marvelous prayer. Did you hear that? I wish I could pray like that. Well, that's pride. It's humility that stands in the way of us praying to the crowd, so that we in no way seek to impress those who are listening to our prayer with the way we're praying. It is humility that talks with God, as it were, face to face, and compels us to pray simple, honest, respectful and unassuming prayers. And I'm sure we all know this, but I just want to end with this point about humility. God knows when we're showboating. You know, when we're praying to be heard by others rather than to really talk to God. All right, moving on from humility to exhortations and instructions for prayer. There's three of them that I want to look at today. One is pray often, pray persistently, and pray unceasingly. Now those may seem like the same thing, but there's different scriptures for each one. So we'll look at those. First of all, pray often. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says this. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. All right, so at all times we ought to pray and not to lose heart. That's a good instruction, but let me just point this out, that the pray at all times is attached to the not lose heart. In other words, we pray in place of losing heart, which likely means that at all times that we're going through the kinds of circumstances or dealing with the kinds of people where it seems like we just want to give up, or we're discouraged, or it seems hopeless, or we just want to say, you know, there is nothing that I can do here, we ought to be praying at all those times so that we don't lose heart. And how do we lose heart? We lose heart by letting anxiety in. We lose heart by letting discouragement in. We lose heart by giving way to depression. What is depression? To a large degree, and I will push this number on you, 90+%. To a large degree, depression is our sense of despair or hopelessness, which has anger attached to it, and we just feel like there's nothing we can do, so we internalize all of that, and we just start to close down. Well, we want to pray, look to God to act on our behalf instead of doing that. And certainly, we want to pray instead of letting hopelessness and despair in. We need to keep those things out and trust in God. This is a faith life. And this kind of praying helps encourage our faith. So when you're in these kinds of situations and you aren't sure what to do, the first thing that you ought to do is pray. So that eventually the first thing that comes to mind to do is to pray. We're also told by the Apostle Paul to be devoted to prayer. Remember, this is pray often. He says to be devoted to prayer, and we're devoted to prayer when it is the first thing we think of doing, when prayer is what we ought to do or what we need to do. There's a few other words that have similar meanings to the word devoted, and I wanted to share them with you just to help you get the idea of what it means to be devoted to prayer. Other words are dedicated. Be dedicated to prayer. Be consecrated. You know, that's a good religious word. Be consecrated to prayer. Zealous. Be zealous in your praying. Another word is strongly attached. Be strongly attached to prayer. Don't let prayer get too far away from you. Keep it close to yourself. And the last word, which comes from the dictionary, by the way, is be addicted to prayer. So those are synonyms, words which help describe this idea of be devoted to prayer. And in Romans chapter 12, now I realize Paul and God did not make the verses. But nonetheless, this is what this single verse says. And it's interesting that these three things are together. Romans 12:12. rejoicing in hope. In other words, when life is at its worst, when things are going bad and we're losing heart, here's the first suggestion, rejoicing in hope. Who's our hope in? Our hope is in God. He's going to work it out. He's going to somehow bring good out of this. The second statement there is persevering in tribulation. Oh, it's easy to run away from tribulation or to just fall under it and lose all hope and become discouraged, or to look for other self-pleasing kinds of things to kind of buffer ourselves or distance the feelings that we would have to experience if we just accepted the tribulation. And here's the word here. It says persevere. Stay with it. During the worship time, it was shared that these kinds of times change our lives, and that's true. We look at the scriptures, and it is the challenging, difficult times of life that have great power to conform us more and more to the image of God, to build our faith, to make us the kind of Christians we ought to be. And then the last phrase in Romans 12 is devoted to prayer. So we rejoice in hope, we persevere in tribulation, and we pray. And then Colossians 4:2 starts with that, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And once again, keeping this thought together, for Jesus says in Luke 18:1, I'm telling you this parable so that at all times you pray instead of losing heart. In those circumstances where it's easy to lose heart, we want to bring an attitude of thanksgiving into them. James chapter 1, 2-4, count it all joy. That's an attitude of thanksgiving that these hard times have come into my life and they're changing me and making me more perfect. And when I let that perfecting work bring about its intended results, it's more of Christ in me. The second thing that I want to speak about in terms of prayer is to pray persistently. This is a pretty easy one to understand. You persist in prayer. You stay with your request until you get it. One of the things that I discovered early on in my marriage, when I had a little money to spend, that I could come up with an idea of something I wanted or needed, and it would just weigh on my mind, and I would think, I need to go out and get that. But it would cost money, and we didn't have an excessive amount of money. So I would hold off. I wouldn't just go out and make the decision and buy it. I would hold off for a while. And then I noticed 3 or 4 weeks later, I had another interest, and that previous one was gone. And as I observed this over some number of months, I realized that a lot of the things that I felt I really wanted or needed were temporary desires, which were replaced with other temporary desires as I went through life. And then I began to think about my praying. How much of my praying is like that? Today, I'm real excited about this topic, and I'm just pouring my heart out to God about it. And tomorrow something else comes up and I forget about yesterday's big prayer. If something really means something to us, persist in prayer. Keep pushing on God. That's the way I say it for my sake. Think of a way to phrase it for yourself. Persevere in prayer. Until God answers. Luke chapter 11, verses 5-8. Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Now this is midnight. Most of us who are sensible would be sleeping. The rest might be involved in other activities. Not want to come to the door. And from inside, You know, this is the neighbor went to the neighbor's house. So inside the neighbor's house, he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." And then Jesus says this, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give his neighbor anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." When friendship isn't enough, and you know, oftentimes friendship is, persistence will be enough. And, you know, we all know those in our life who persist. They just keep pushing and pushing until they get it. And, you know, sometimes that wears on you. And you just feel like you'd like to remove that person from your life. But there's a quality there that we can bring into our prayer life. And that quality is persistence. Stay with God on the issue. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. We have these words, "Ask, and it will be given to you." And according to the original language there, or the Greek language, it says, "Keep on asking." In other words, don't just ask once. Continue to ask, and it will be given to you. Continue to seek, and you will find. Continue to knock, and it will be opened to you. Our Heavenly Father will not give us a snake if we ask for food or a fish. He will bless us with what we need. We can trust Him to do that. But keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Pray persistently. The third thing about prayer that I want us to see today is to pray unceasingly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Now, what in the world does that mean, and how does that really apply to us? And I would say that in reality, and I say this respectfully of all of you who are here, no one in this room, at least no one that I know of, has the kind of circumstances and times to get alone with God for most of their waking hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We just don't have that kind of time. We have other commitments. But if we apply the words "pray without ceasing" in a literal manner, it seems that this is what we ought to be doing. Getting alone with God most of our waking hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Because that's the literal inference, meaning of pray without ceasing. So that raises the question, what are we to do with these words from God? Well, we could ignore them. We could just, you know, kind of pretend that they're not really in the Scriptures. And fit prayer into our lives as we feel the urge to pray or the need to pray. We could admit there's no way we can live out these words. They're just too demanding. They're too strong. They require more than it's realistic that we could give. Especially if God expects these words to be lived out in a literal way. They're beyond our reach. Well, in a way, they're beyond our reach. I mean, we all could just forsake our families and go off to the desert or a monastery and find a small cubicle and set up a bed with maybe a mattress or no mattress, have a blanket and one article of clothing to put over ourselves, get a little bread here and there whenever we can, and devote ourselves to prayer. We could do that, but it's just unrealistic. It's not likely, and it may even be wrong to do that. We've already made commitments. I've already told my wife I would love her for the rest of my life. So I have these commitments. You have commitments. So it just doesn't seem reasonable for the average Christian to fit an active, unceasing prayer life into a life that's already filled with, say, a spouse, with children, especially children through their late teens, household responsibilities, employment responsibilities, church responsibilities, evangelism, hospitality, volunteer opportunities, like we had last Saturday at Wellspring, care for aged parents, like some of us are experiencing, social times with friends, exercise needs. I mean, exercise is good, right? A little bit of relaxation time, I mean, that's real nice too. We all like to take a break, and maybe just one hobby. So, I mean, realistically, we can't fit unceasing prayer into that kind of life. It is possible we could come closer to fulfilling these words in a literal way if we would work at it. So what are we to do? It seems to me that most of us try to deal with these words by looking for an explanation that somehow sets us free from any literal meaning of the words. And in reality, I'm accepting not an explanation that sets us free, but the fact that most of us are not going to go off to a monastery and devote the rest of our life to prayer. It's just not going to happen in this group. But it seems there are some things we could do to help us pray more. And that's what I want to encourage in you today. Not only praying often, not only praying persistently, but praying even more. And so if we want to take this exhortation seriously, here's a couple suggestions for us. First, ask God to give you a clear understanding of how to merge praying without ceasing into a full active life. Ask God to give you the wisdom. If you lack wisdom, what does the scripture say? Go to God and ask Him for that understanding and wisdom. How do I do this, God? Now, I think we have to be honest in prayer. And so honesty in prayer, if we're going to pray this prayer, would bring us to the place where if we're asking God to give us the wisdom of how to merge praying without ceasing with an already full act of life, then we have to include asking God what we ought to weed out of our life, weed out of our activities in order to make room for more prayer time. And it seems wise to press God to show us how to better organize the time we have. Maybe there's choices, decisions, activities, changes that we could make which would help us use the time we have better in order to free up additional prayer time. So that's the first suggestion. Go to God. Ask for His help. Second, we should nurture the thinking that prayer is fellowship with God. This may not come to us naturally, and I suspect it doesn't. But it can come to us over time, but not without help. And so I'm encouraging each of us to nurture the thinking that prayer is fellowship with God. And this is the God we love, or at least it's the God we ought to love. And I think that it's clear to all of us that love and fellowship go together. They're inseparable. When you love someone, you don't want to be apart from them. You want to be with them whenever possible. And so this is the God we love, and we want to nurture that love of God and the conviction, the belief, the thinking that prayer is fellowship with the God that we love. And one additional thought about that is that when we love someone to the degree we want to be together with them, it isn't all that difficult to figure out ways that we can be together with them more. I mean, we may still need to go to our job. We may still need to cut the grass and clean the house and wash the dishes. But we will figure out ways to be with that one we love more when we love them. Now, if we lack the degree of love that compels us to talk often with God in prayer, and here's my suggestion: go back to God in prayer and press Him to help you grow in loving Him to that degree. It isn't, I've said this to God many times, and I believe this, it isn't His responsibility to help me to love Him. I should love Him because He's so worthy of being loved. But the reality is, I've not made as much progress in this as I would like. And I willingly, eagerly, decisively go back to God and say, God, I need Your help. If I'm going to love You as I ought, I need Your help. And I would encourage you to do the same. The third thing that we can do if we're going to merge praying without ceasing with an act of life is to accept the reality that barring some cataclysmic change to our lifestyle, we won't ever literally fulfill this exhortation to pray without ceasing. It's just not going to happen. But we can head in that direction to the best of our ability. We can nurture this love for God and the desire to be with God. We can press God to show us how to continue making progress in praying more often than we do now. And I think as we draw near to God more and more, we begin to see and value those things that truly need prayer. And that will attract us to God as well. One last thought on praying without ceasing. If Jesus, who was without sin, prayed often and sometimes through the night, and I publicly acknowledge I've not done that, but Jesus prayed often and sometimes He prayed through the night. If He did that, how much more should we, who are sinners, pray? If He, the Holy One of God, wanted to pray, seemed eager to pray, how much more should we want to pray? How much more do we need to pray? There's a number of other exhortations and instructions concerning prayer that we'll look at in the weeks ahead. But having spoken some about prayer without ceasing, I wanted to take the rest of the time today and present the first of the three psalms that I encouraged you to consider to use. Given the time, we won't spend as much time as I wanted on this, but I would like to read this psalm to us. And next Sunday, I'll point out some things about this psalm that can help direct our praying, that can help point out the mindset, the attitudes, the beliefs that we can have in prayer, and that can help us in our praying. So let's turn to Psalm 24. And of course, this is from the New American Standard. If you have something different, it'll sound a little different than what you're reading from. But I'm going to read Psalm 24 to us. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation. The this refers to those kind of people who can ascend the hill of the Lord. This is the generation of those who seek the Lord, who seek your face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Now you may be wondering, you know, it's kind of like a real switch in the psalm, isn't it? But this portion is about the Ark of the Covenant being brought back to Jerusalem and brought into the city in order to be taken to the temple. And so that was a very festive, worshipful, God-honoring time. All right, so this is kind of the worship part of the psalm. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. Just a slightly different statement, but an important change of words. The first time, he's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The second time, he's the Lord of hosts. We're just a small group of people here. He's the Lord of billions. Think of all the angels. We don't know their number, but there's many. We know that he could have called 10,000 on the day of his crucifixion. He's the Lord of hosts. So get this picture in your mind. He's the God of billions. He is the King of Glory. That's the final phrase in Psalm 24. Let's bow together in prayer.